Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text, which has already been read. I think I probably heard this from my father, probably my grandfather. And I heard it from Brian Saunders a couple years ago. He was quoting his father and grandfather. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. You just have to know who the smartest guy in the room is. If you Google charitable giving, get a lot of hits for websites that tell you how to give smart to maximize the tax benefits for your charitable giving. If you Google charitable givers, you get a lot of hits that tell you who they are, the charitable givers. The Forbes list of the 50 top givers, you know a lot of people on that list. They are rich, they are famous, and they are mostly beautiful, they would tell you. And you're not surprised to see them on the list of the top givers, the 50 top givers, because they have made their giving very well known. I was not surprised to see Warren Buffett and Bill and Melinda Gates at number 1 and 2, on Forbes' top 50 givers, followed by Bloomberg, Walton of the Walmart thing, George Soros, Zuckerberg, bunch of people you never heard of, then Michael Dell, the DeVosses as in Betsy, Hilton, Cook, and Arthur Blank, the Home Depot guy, not Home Depot, the Home Depot, and the Atlanta Falcons. And Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And looking through that list of Forbes' top 50 givers, I see Jewish people, Arthur Blank, for example, and I see atheist people, and I see a smattering of Christian people, people who, if asked their religious preference, if you pressed them hard, would probably identify as Christian. Bill Gates said in his book, In the Road Ahead, that he thinks there are better uses for that Sunday morning than sitting in church, so he doesn't do that. His wife, Melinda, though, she identifies as a Christian. She's a good Catholic. Most of those people, if you read that section from the Sermon on the Mount that I just read, and if you explain to them what Jesus would say, were saying here, they would probably think something like, I'm good. I don't blow any trumpets when I get money. Sure, I call a news conference, but that's only to draw attention to my charity. It's a way that I can help. People will see me giving, and it makes them want to give as well. Oh, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I like Adam Wainwright, pitcher for the Cardinals. He's a fine Christian man. He grew up with my son-in-law, Ben. They played sports together. We invited them to the wedding. I don't think they came. So I'll be watching the ball game, and Rick and Dan will be talking to Adam. And Adam wants to talk about the hospitals he built, how much it cost, what good work they're doing. Never once have I ever considered giving money to. I don't know what his charity's called, but probably it has his name in it. And he gives money to build baseball fields around St. Louis. And Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And news conferences and plugs are not generally very secret. So moving from Adam Wainwright, who I like, who's a fine Christian man, by all accounts generous, he lives his faith, moving from him back to the average Forbes top 50 givers, most of whom, let it be known, that they are good givers, When Jesus talks about charitable giving, he talks about those who give in order to be seen by men. In order to be seen by men. And how many of those people, if you read that, would say, of course I'm doing it to be seen by men. Why else would I give my money away? Some of them would say that they want to do good, that they have been fortunate, lucky, or blessed, and they want to give back. And some of them would mean it. But if that's all there is to it, then why do they always make sure that their giving is seen by men? And if you told those same people, like Jesus said, that having the praise of men, quote, you have received your reward, many of them would likewise say, yeah, I know. That's what I'm shooting for, the praise of men. And also to bring awareness to charity. The atheists especially would have no other motive for giving away money. And the agnostics, well, a reward from God, don't know about that. Praise from man, that's a pretty certain thing. So what did the pastor talk about in his sermon on Ash Wednesday? Well, he talked about rich people who give away lots of money to charitable causes and how bad they are. And then he criticized Adam Wainwright. But of course, it isn't about rich or poor. It's not about famous or obscure. It's not even about how much you give or don't give. It's about motivation. Why do you give what you give? That's what Jesus is getting at here about halfway through his Sermon on the Mount. And not all motives are the same. And motives are probably usually always mixed. Not one motive for doing most anything. And when you pray, when you come to church, when you pray in the car, why do you do that? When you fast, or when you give up something for Lent, why do you do that? Do you do that so that you can focus less on the material, more on the spiritual during this penitential season? Or do you do it because that's just what you do? Or is there another reason, another motive? You got to say that to be seen by men is easy and it's doable and it is rewarded quickly. You do get the praise of people. To be seen by God is at least equally easy, at least equally doable, and it is rewarded in a different way by God in heaven. The first, doing things to be seen by men, would be associated with certainty. And also with what we would call instant gratification. The second, to be seen by God, would be associated with delayed gratification and something that's going to happen in the future. A little bit of uncertainty there, maybe. So I don't want to freak anybody out tonight, but I study people. I find them to be very interesting, humanity. I like to learn more about people, and I like to learn more about God. It's my job. It's my calling. It's my vocation. Sarah has been a drug chemist for over 20 years. The woman knows her controlled substances. You want to have a conversation about pot? You can have a conversation about pot. She knows about pot. And she knows about being the pastor's wife. They used to this self-evaluation tool. Pastor says stuff about himself, answers questions. It used to be a question for the wife. What is a wife? What are you going to bring to this congregation? How are you going to serve? And her answer was, I take care of the pastor. And she's pretty good at that too. Me, I'm into God and people. The more I know about people and about God, the more I see God's hand at work in his creation, in the way that he made us, and in our sustainability. God is the original advocate for sustainability in his physical creation. And the true religion, the Christian religion, is good for people. We're built for Christianity. Things like people who go to church are healthier than people who don't. Too little stress is not good. Don't get anything done. Probably not a problem for most of us. Too much stress is not healthy. A lot of stress is physically bad for your body. Church, done well, is a stress reliever. Church, done well, is a comforting thing. Church done well can even be an enjoyable experience. So you come to church and you hear that God loves you, that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and it's wonderful, and that God will be with you every step of the way till you get there. That ought to reduce our stress level, and it does. Christianity is good for the individual. Christianity is good for the world. Christian societies are better societies. You know, people who are not necessarily into God will talk about civilization and civilized societies, and note that civilized is better than not. When you hear them talking like that, know that they are talking about Christian societies. Non-Christian civilization is much different from Christian civilization. So I read books about people. Quiet, the power of introverts in a world that can't stop talking. One pastor on Facebook, one Facebook friend said, is that really a book? Martin Luther's not even in the title, how can it be? The Omnivore's Dilemma, about people. Guns, Germs, and Steel by Jared Diamond, about how civilizations come to be. And his book, Collapse, about how civilizations collapse. Daniel Pink wrote a book, Drive, the surprising truth about what motivates us. It's a fascinating read, and I was not surprised by what motivates us. I was not surprised to find the truth about what motivates us. I don't know about Daniel Pink's religion. In the book, he doesn't talk about God or about Christianity or about religion at all. But he does talk, I don't know if he realizes this, exclusively about Christian countries and the people in them. Writers are like that. My book club partner, Lyle, over in Milan, he's noticed this too. They don't talk about religion when they write about people. You can read an entire book about Scandinavians, not one word about the Lutheran religion that may have had some part, small part, in shaping the way Danes and Swedes and Finns and Norwegians think and are. Bottom line, Pink says, in places where the Christian religion has influenced the way a society has developed, if you tell people that they have to do what we would call a good work, they're much less likely to do that thing. If you tell people that they should do that same good work, they're more likely to do that thing. Most likely to do that good work are the people who are told to do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. Congratulations, Daniel Pink. You have described the Christian religion and good works. The religion that fits us to a T. The religion made for the human soul. The religion that makes the individual and the world a better place and less stressful. All other religions are indeed, in fact, about have to do this or that thing. Whether or not it's prayer or charitable giving, most of them would say, why do I do that? Or helping out your neighbor, most of them would say, why would I do that? Strangers, don't even think about it. For the Christian, to get to heaven, you don't have to do anything. It's all been done for you. Theologians will speak of the great exchange, talking about what Paul says here. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That would be Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a pretty profound statement. The great exchange, the perfect Jesus, is made sin. And sinful man becomes, Paul calls us, the righteousness of God. And this sort of talk makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable. And Paul, you don't want to make people uncomfortable. Sometimes new Christians who are used to living under the law, for whom getting to heaven has always been about doing things. What do you mean I don't have to do anything? You mean I can just go out and fill in the blank? Martin Luther said, yeah, so what is it that you want to do? So what is it that you want to do, Christian? I didn't know there was a Catholic channel. I guess I did. I haven't watched it much, but I was watching last week. They were talking about the Christian church in Wales, Britannia. Now Anglican, in medieval times. They said that the church in medieval times took care of education, medical care, care of orphans and the elderly, often in connection with the monastic houses. Those same monasteries were often, the narrator said, the economic engines that drove prosperity in a region. In Wales, mostly the Cistercians would go into an unpopular area, the wilderness, and build. And they would raise cows and sheep and crops and run the commodities markets in towns. And villages would develop sort of like the way that much of Iowa civilization has developed. That's what those Christians did in Wales and in other places, because that's what they wanted to do. That's what they wanted to do. And we're not perfect, but we do make the world a better place. We don't have to, but we want to. And then Henry VIII disestablished the Welsh monasteries and all the rest of them. It took the land, and the economic engine broke down just a little bit. And who was going to educate the children? And what would happen to the orphans and the elderly and the poor? In a lot of those countries, those acts of mercy done by the kingdom of the right, the church, have been taken over by the kingdom of the left, the secular, and the church has been nationalized. Those acts of mercy that used to be done by people who don't have to, but who did, have been made into a have to. In socialized Europe, you have to pay high taxes. And the civil law says that the state has to give things to other people. It was, and it is, better when you don't have to. And by the way, pastors in those nationalized state churches are beholden not to God. The state butters their bread. Some of you have heard me talk about the Sunday morning meeting. Started on the West Coast, into the larger cities. It's in Chicago. Atheists who get together on Sunday morning, they play rock, classic rock, motivational speakers, and they give money to do charitable work. Why do they collect and give money for charitable work? What are their motives? Well, probably to be seen by men. Their stated goal for doing that, we want people to see that we atheists are good people too. In general, the atheists I know and know of tend not to be the best people, tend to be a little bit immoral, which is kind of what you expect. So God changes places with us, going willingly to the cross where we belong, being made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And through his church, he baptizes you. He makes you into a new person, a different person, a person who doesn't have to do anything, but who wants to and who does. And collectively, the people who don't have to, but do, make society a better place by our doing. It's brilliant, the way that God has made us. It's brilliant. The atheists and the agnostics and the Christians, who maybe don't take that stuff very seriously, they look around at all this giving. Being humans, they are competitive. They want to keep up with this giving. And they see a good thing, and they're humans, and they imitate that good thing. And they're humans, and they're also compelled to show people that, see, I'm as good as them Christians. Look at all the money I'm giving. So it is that God, using us, who has created us, in whom he has worked this new creation, God causes the semi-religious, the irreligious, even the anti-religious in places where his people dwell in Christian countries, he causes even them to give. Who never in a million years would have thought of that on their own, he causes even them to give. So you don't have to know who the smartest guy in the room is, or you don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. You just have to know who the smartest guy in the room is, and that's always going to be God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.